You turn with me back to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8. We've been working our way in recent weeks over chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached by certainly the greatest of preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we touched on those words this morning, so that's why I'm moving on to chapter 8 this evening. The words that he spoke in that sermon were faithful words, challenging words. They were words that really shook those who were listening. The people, we read at verse 28 of chapter 7, were astonished at his teaching. They were deeply moved by his teaching. But although they were deeply moved, we do not read here that they believed at that point. We do not read that they put their trust in Christ. We do not read that they submitted to his teaching. They were captivated by it. They were intrigued. And as we come to chapter 8, you notice they follow after him. Chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. No doubt they had many questions in their minds. Who was this new preacher? Who was this mighty teacher? Surely that would have been the main question. Now notice what Matthew records next here in chapter 8. He's told us all about the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious teaching. We have this faithful record of it in those three chapters. Now he brings before us another faithful record, this time of some of Christ's miracles. So what we see here is this. The greatest sermon ever preached is immediately followed by this glorious array of mighty miracles, proving, underlining, underscoring the fact that the preacher was the Son of God. So not only is it the case with Jesus, as we've read, that never a man spake like this man, it's also the case that never a man did the works that he did. His miracles, of course, were signs. That's what the Greek word for miracle signifies. There were signs pointing to the fact that the one who had spoken to them was indeed the Son of God. Here's the King of Kings. Matthew, as we well know now, is the gospel of the kingdom. And here in chapter 8, we get a little glimpse of the glory of the King. And I want to look at those verses we read, verses 1 to 17, this evening of this chapter. And I want to look at the three miracles that are recorded here in this chapter to see what they would teach us about this King. The first miracle is there, isn't it, in verses 1 to 4. It's about the cleansing of this man with leprosy. What does this teach us? But among other things, it teaches us that there are none beyond the power of Christ to save. All who trust in Christ will be saved. Christ has come down from the mountain, verse 1. He's surrounded by these vast crowds, these multitudes of people who've heard his words. They've been moved by what they've heard. We've seen that. They were no doubt, as I've said, discussing among themselves who Jesus was, what his teaching meant, what were its implications. And then Matthew says to us at verse 2, behold, now behold. That's God's exclamation mark in Scripture, isn't it? Behold. Take note of this. That's what's being said. Fix your attention on this. On what? Well, a leper. A leper. I can assure you that this leper had not been among the crowds listening to Jesus, because he would not have been allowed among them. He was an outcast of society. It's hard for us today to conceive of the humiliation and isolation of the leper's life back in Bible times. The leprous man, according to the Old Testament law, would be pronounced unclean by the priest, and His lot is described like this. This is Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. This is what we read. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. He shall cover his lower face and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. So the life of a leper in Jesus' day was intolerable. The disease was incurable. He was ceremonially defiled. And tragically, his leprosy was often considered to be the result of personal sin, although in reality the leper was no more guilty than anyone else. How miserable to be a leper! For your flesh to be rotting on your body, to know that you had what was an incurable affliction. It separated you from your fellow man. It excluded you from the worship of God in the temple. It really just rendered you an outcast and a beggar for the rest of your life. So this man, as I said, would not have been among the crowds. They would have scattered at his approach. But what happens as they come down from the mount on this sort of nice religious pilgrimage? Well, they're confronted by a leper. We can't be sure of this, but I like to think he'd been listening from a distance. It's possible, isn't it? Perhaps the words of Jesus were carried on the wind. Perhaps he was hiding somewhere out of sight. Wherever he was, I do believe he heard the words of Jesus. And here are the crowds surrounding Jesus. There's this hubbub of excited conversation. And then coming towards them would have been one repeating those awful words, unclean, unclean. Luke tells us in chapter 5 and verse 12 of his gospel that this particular man was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. And you see the crowds sort of recoil in horror as he approaches towards them, fearing contamination. Perhaps some shouted at him, you know, go away. Don't come near the teacher. You know. But he doesn't listen to them. He heads straight for Jesus. And the crowds who have just heard the Sermon on the Mount are about to witness a sermon on the move. As this poor helpless man comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. Matthew says, a leper came and worshipped him. He fell on his face and implored him, says Luke. That's interesting, isn't it? In fact, it's very instructive. None of the vast crowd that had listened to him previously fell down and worshipped him, did they? But this man did. This man did. You know, there's a lot, isn't there, spoken about worship today. How we should worship and so forth. But I ought to know something of the worship that's revealed here in this man in our lives. That would be a great thing. That would be a great thing. Here's a man who's going to receive the healing touch of Jesus. And we see in this man the fundamental condition which this man portrays so vividly. And it's this. He's a man who's aware of his condition. He knows he's unclean. He not only said he was unclean, he knew he was unclean. And he only had to lift his hand up before his eyes to see that he was unclean. And he was painfully aware of his condition. This leprosy which had contaminated his body, his position was hopeless. You remember what Jesus said back in chapter 5 and verse 3 when we were looking at the Beatitudes. He said this, didn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now this man knew he had nothing to commend himself to God. He was a hopeless case. And I want to tell you, Christ does not come to the self-sufficient. He doesn't come to those people who think they can make it on their own. He comes to those who know they are bankrupt, to those who mourn their condition, to those who see Jesus Christ as their one and only hope. Do you know tonight that you're unclean in God's sight? Do you know all your righteousness, your best deeds as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God? Well, this leper knew he was unclean. And he falls down before Christ. He falls before the King of Glory. And he realizes that Christ is his only hope. Do you know that tonight? He's your only hope too. We also see in this man not only his awareness of his condition, not only his attitude of worship, but we also see in these verses his cry of faith. Verse 2, Lord, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. His condition is incurable. But he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He believed that Christ was sovereign. He calls him Lord. And he also believes that Christ can heal him, cleanse him. Mark's account carries the force in the Greek that he kept on crying out, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now I want you to picture the scene in your mind's eye. There's Jesus and this leper who's fallen before him. There's no doubt a great crowd of people, faces looking on, keeping a safe distance between themselves and this leprous man, this unclean man in their sight, you know, pulling in the skirts of their garments lest they should get contaminated. What does Jesus do? Oh, you say, well, he speaks to him. He says, I'm willing, be cleansed. He does do that indeed, but before he speaks, he does something else. And to my mind, this is the pinnacle. This is the apex of this encounter. Mark tells us Jesus was moved with compassion, Mark 1:41. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. And it wasn't a hesitant touch. The Greek word signifies that he took hold of him. Isn't that lovely? He placed his hand firmly on the leper. He didn't have to do that. He could have healed him without doing that. But he did do that. He did do that. He lay his hand on this poor man right in front of that multitude of people gathered around him. And I wasn't there, but I can tell you there would have been an audible gasp from the crowd as Christ touched the untouchable. I wonder from the leper's perspective how long it had been since he felt the touch of a human hand in that way. Identifying with him in his troubles. It was a touch of compassion. It was a touch of care. And it was a touch of hope. A hope which was about to become a glorious realization in this man's life. Because as he touched him, he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Wonderful Jesus. I don't know how anybody cannot love the Lord. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There are none beyond the power and the compassion of Jesus Christ. All who put their trust in him will be saved. He's the saviour of sinners. And of course, many of you will know that leprosy is often portrayed in the Old Testament as a picture of sin in the sinner. So let me ask you, are you still bound by sin? Do you think perhaps tonight, well, your past, your sin, perhaps even your continual denial of Christ somehow disqualifies you from ever becoming a follower of Christ, disqualifies you from receiving his salvation, from being set free from sin's dominion? But I believe the leper here in this story tells you, if you believe that, that you are mistaken. You are wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ has power over all sin. His blood can make the foulest clean. One word from him can free you. And how many of us here this evening can say, in the words of an old chorus, he touched me and made me whole. He touched me. We can lose the wonder of this, can't we? The blessed Son of God, the Holy Son of God, touched me, a foul sinner. But he did. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh in order to draw near to sinful people. And in his sinless body, he bore our sins away on the tree. He can save anyone, but we must come to him like the leper. This man would never have been cured if he hadn't humbled himself and worshipped. We're all spiritual lepers, you see. That's our problem. We all need to cast ourselves upon Christ for mercy. And if we do that, no matter how great a sinner we've been, Christ will heal us. He will cleanse us. Before we move on to the second miracle, let me just ask a question of those who are Christians here, who are Christ's disciples this evening. It takes us back really to this morning's message. It's a very obvious point, and it's this. Are you evidencing the works of Christ in your life? Blessed are the merciful, said Jesus. And here we see the mercy of Christ extended to one who in society's eyes was beyond hope, beyond the pale, as we say. And we need to ask ourselves, if we're followers of Christ, are we following Christ in this? Do we reach out to those who are in deep difficulties? Do we reach out to those whose lives are shattered, scarred by sin, people who are captive to all kinds of things, to drugs and drink? Some are down and out. They've no hope in their lives. They've lost all self-respect. Do you identify with them? Do you touch them? Do you care for them? Or do you speak only to respectable sinners? There's no such thing, of course, but you know what I mean. Christ touched the leper. Christ healed the leper. And Christ, through his servants, would do the same today. He is the only hope of the hopeless. Let's move on to the next miracle here. This has to do with the healing of the centurion servant in verses 5 through 13. We'll have to be quite quick. You see, if the first miracle tells us that there are none beyond the power of Christ to heal, then surely what this miracle tells us is this: his power extends to all, to everyone. He's not just the saviour of the Jewish nation. He's the saviour of the world. He's the saviour of both Jew and Gentile. And verse 5 here recalls, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. We need to think about this man. This centurion is part of the Roman army. He's He's one of the occupying force within Palestine. He's not a humble foot soldier. He's a military officer. And you generally find that officers in occupying armies are not particularly known for their gracious manner. They normally have an air of superiority. They tend to look down on those that they've conquered. But not this man, you notice. He comes pleading with Jesus. Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. I will come and heal him, says Jesus. You see again here, you know, we mustn't miss this, as in his touching of the leper, Jesus is prepared here to break with centuries-old traditions, because it was taught that if a Jew should enter the house of a Gentile, then he would be defiled. You may remember in the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he said to those folk that were gathered there in Acts 10:28, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to another nation. But God has shown me," he says, "that I should not call any man common or unclean." He had that wonderful vision, you remember, that God gave him. But long before that, the Son of God had shown his disciples the very same thing in his actions, in his willingness to enter the house, for instance, of the Roman centurion. You see, what we have here is it's a love that bridges every chasm, and it leaps over every obstacle of race, nationality, class, and culture. The centurion's overwhelmed. He knows the social etiquette of the day. "Lord," he says, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not going to ask you," he says, "to do something which will put you into conflict with the time-honored traditions of these days." Christ was willing to go into the house of the Gentile centurion. What does that mean? Well, it means, very practically, he was willing to raise eyebrows. He was willing to incur the hostility of the religious authorities. He was ready to do that. But the man, you'll notice, says no. And he reasons like this. He says, "I'm one who has authority. Delegated authority from Rome, from Caesar himself. That means," he says, "I can say to men, to the soldiers under him, go or come, do this or do that." And somehow this man understands that Jesus has authority too. Authority from heaven. And he could say, by the power invested in him, "Be healed," and his servant would be healed. "Just speak a word," he says. Isn't that lovely? "Speak a word, and my servant will be healed." Oh, for the same faith today. And when Jesus heard that, he marveled. He marveled. That's something when the Son of God marvels. He marveled. He turned to those crowds following him, who had that great and rich history, the children of Israel, who had the law and the prophets, who had Abraham as their father, who had Moses and Isaiah. They'd heard them all. This testimony, the testimony of the rabbis as well. And he says to them, "I haven't found such great faith, not even in Israel," he says. Then he expands on that and he says this: "Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world, of all nations, of all peoples. At the end of this section, he says to the centurion, "Go your way," he says, "and as you have believed, so let it be done to you." You know what Jesus says? He doesn't say, "as you requested me," "so let it be done to you," or "as you've asked me, so let it be done to you. He says, as you have believed. He means, doesn't he, as you have had faith in me. As you believed. And this Roman centurion, he does the same as the leper. He believed. He believed on Christ. He believed his word. And the Christ, the Son of God, whose word brought this world into being, the same word heals the centurion's servant immediately. Hallelujah. The question for us is, well, do we believe like the centurion this evening? Do we believe here in the 21st century that the Son of God, the risen and glorified Saviour, can speak the word which will heal us instantly? Do we believe he is the Saviour of the world, and that by faith he may be our Saviour? For he most certainly can. Ask yourself this evening, do I have the same attitude, the same love towards the lost of all nations that marked Christ? I mean, are we willing to break social conventions as he was clearly willing to do? To do good to others? Do we reach out to all humanity as our Saviour did? Do we go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? In other words, do we really have the mind of Christ? And then finally, in verses 14 to 17, we have a wonderful display of the mighty power of Christ. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, who's sick with fever. He touches her hand and the fever leaves her instantaneously. It may not be as dramatic a miracle as that of the leper or the centurion, but it's a wonderful miracle. She had a fever, perhaps brought on by a common illness of the day, we don't know. But Christ heals her. Must have been wonderful to have been there. I wonder if he touched her hand as if he's going to feel a pulse, you know, like a doctor might do. And just leave the patient lying there. But instead of a pulse being taken and her continuing to lie in bed, she gets up and starts to serve them. It says to me, there's no problem too small for the Lord. He's interested in the small things of our lives as well as the deep trials of life. We can bring everything to him. But of course, with all these things going on by now, the word has spread out. The mighty signs that Christ had done leads to this vast crowd gathering at the door. It's evening and those outside are now great numbers. And there are all these sick people, demon-possessed people. And they're all healed by Christ, we're told. You know, it's like a touch of heaven on earth, isn't it? What do I mean by that? Remember what John says in Revelation 21. He had a glimpse behind the veil into God's heaven. And he says this, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. And here in Capernaum, all those years ago, there was this touch of heaven on earth because the King of Heaven was present. Matthew tells us so. He brings to us the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 4, which says of the Messiah, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And what he's saying to each of us this evening is this. Look, 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 here is the Messiah of God. Here's the Saviour of Israel. But more than that, the Saviour of the world. And no disease is beyond his power to heal. Not even what the Bible calls the plague of plagues, the sin which is in our hearts. See how his tender mercy extends to all peoples here. all different kinds of people. See how he cares for them all, the leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law. And see how his compassion and mercy and power reaches out to all who were gathered there that Sabbath evening long ago. Who is this? It's the incomparable Son of God. Who else in the world is like him? There's none like him. And he is the one who calls you this evening to trust in him. To trust in his glorious person. To trust his word. To trust his promises. He is the great physician. And if we are sick, and if we know we are sick, if we are inwardly tormented, racked by sin and guilt, we must come to him. We must come to him. And if we come to him, we may know heaven in our soul, even this evening hour. The forgiveness of sin. He himself took our infirmities, and he did so upon the tree. He bore them away on Calvary's cross, where he died the just for the unjust. And if he bore them, why should you, my dear friend, bear them any longer? Come to him, thank him, praise him, fall before him like the leper, worship him, and ask him to have mercy on you and enthrone him as Lord of your life. Three miracles, all which tell as much about our glorious Saviour. And there's much more that could be said. But may what we've seen this evening under God be the means of drawing our hearts closer to him, if we are already servants of Christ. And if we've never known him, may they be the means under God of drawing us to him for the first time, that we might own him as our own Lord and our own precious Saviour. Let's just pray before we sing our final hymn. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your word. It's a glorious word. It's a word which sets before us your beloved Son, the Son of your love. We thank you, Lord, again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his words. We thank you for his deeds. We thank you, Lord, for every aspect of his life. We look at one another, Lord, and we may see many good things about one another, but we always say he or she is a good person, but for we all fail, we all sin. But there are no buts with Jesus Christ. He's the sinless Son of God. He's the one who kept the law of God here on earth as he walked this earth perfectly. He fulfilled the law. He made it honourable. And we thank you, Lord, above all, that upon the cross he laid down that spotless life, the perfect sacrifice for sin. And if we will but trust in him, come to him, owning, Lord, our great need of him, he will forgive us. Lord, we pray, do bless your word to us. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, if ever we've treated it lightly. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, that so often we don't walk in its light as we ought. We're so unlike Christ. But we pray, Lord, that the more we get to know him, oh Lord, the more we might be given grace to walk in his steps. And in this world in which we live, Lord, with so much tragedy and sadness, we see the fruit of sin on every hand. We pray, Lord, that our lives might be different. So help us, our God, in the few days, years, months, we do not know, Lord, how long we have left. But help us, Lord, to live for your glory, we do pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn 544. 544. To heart and soul, how sweet thou art. O great high priest of God, my heart brought nigh to God's own heart by thy most precious blood. 544.